During these past days, on many occasions, I realized I had small tears in the corner of my eyes. The tears were not directly because of the fact that five men went to be with the Lord as martyrs. But the tears that I experienced were the searching of my own heart. Could I have done more? Could I be doing more? Could I be spending more time with the Lord and asking God to deal with me? And I trust that's been the same with you. Will you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20? Acts chapter 20. This passage of scripture that we're going to read, it kind of gives us a summary of Paul in regards to his endeavors for the Lord, his serving the Lord, what his message was. He kind of gives to us a little bit of an outline for our own lives, our own endeavors to reach out to others. So follow with me now as I read Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we ask again this morning that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, prepare us to receive that which you have for us. We pray that your Spirit will continue to move, minister to us the person of Christ and our responsibilities. We thank you for our Savior, how thankful we are that he loves us, that he died for us, that he lives for us. And if perchance there is one in our meeting who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, how we pray that you might deal with them, work in their hearts, that they might be born in your family by faith. And for others who are on the verge of decision, we pray, Lord, you will deal with them and their lives might be committed to you. Again, we pray your blessing as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not only at a missionary conference, we're remembering the death of five young men, but we're also emphasizing our responsibility in the days in which we live, and we're very early in the new year. And maybe as we anticipate the coming of the Lord and we continue on into this year, the Lord might give us some admonition from these things that we'll be considering from this passage of Scripture. In the passage of Scripture that I have read, as I have mentioned, as Paul has summarized many things that he's been involved in, there are three points of emphasis. There's the proclamation of the message, there's the person involved, and there's a program that he was involved in. We'd like to consider these three briefly this morning, trusting again that the Lord will speak to our hearts. We'd like to begin with the proclamation of the message. In the proclamation of the message, as Paul tells us here, there are three things he says about it. First of all, he says this. He emphasizes the gospel. How man can be in a right relationship with God. In verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the gospel of God shall see my face no more. Earlier, he says, in verse, I read 24, the last part, I have received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the two things, the gospel of the grace of God, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to us of that message that he proclaimed that brought salvation to individuals. And my, how we have to be very clear in regards to that gospel message as we proclaim it. He went among individuals, had no knowledge of God, and with the power of God and by the Holy Spirit, he spoke about a God of grace. He spoke about a God who loves individuals, a God who is willing to bring individuals into his presence, to wash away their sin through the death of his Son, who he sent into the world to die for sinners on the cross at Calvary. We might well say there's a lot of confusion in regards to that gospel message today in the land in which we live and around the world. Many gospels being preached, but there's only one that Paul preached. And you've heard me say this before, and so let me repeat it. The gospel that he preached, he outlined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. You don't have to turn there, but I've said on many occasions, it's as if he put forth an outline with great Roman numerals. Roman numeral 1, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Roman numeral 2, he was buried. He literally died. The final act in his humiliation, he was buried. Roman numeral 3, he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then the great truth that he's coming again. I was a young believer in Dallas, Texas. And I was very excited about the things of God. And one of the elders said to me, Al, would you like to go to Palestine, Texas with me? And would you like to preach? Oh, I said, I really want to do that. And so I went over there with this elder, Ed Davis, and I memorized verse after verse and thought after thought, and I got up and I put forth every verse in the Gospel of John that I had learned to get that jackknife from Gus Quint. I put them all forth and said everything I could, and I was really thrilled at what I did. Well, we left after we had eaten at the home of some of the saints there, and I said, as a young guy to an older brother, Ed, how did I do? He said, you did pretty good. You told them they all had to believe. But Al, you didn't tell them what to believe. I was so glad I learned that as a young man. Because never again would I go without telling people what to believe and in whom they were to believe. And the message is Christ died for our sins. It has to do with the Son of God, the person of God, manifest in the flesh, Him coming into the world to redeem mankind that is lost under the judgment of God. And in the earlier meaning, there was some emphasis placed upon that in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so the gospel proclaimed is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. God loves us, sent His Son, and that the sinner who believes receives the knowledge of sins forgiven. He receives the gift of eternal life. He becomes a child of God. And by the way, I'm just as thrilled about that today as the day I trusted Christ. It's thrilling. And I trust I never lose that joy to know I've been cleansed from all of my sin through the shed blood of Christ. But then, the second point of emphasis in regards to this message of Paul had to do with that which he says in verse 20. I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. Well, this is a little bit of advancement. He not only preached the gospel that brought forth salvation to the individual that believed, but he also, I'm going to apply this to the concept, he also spoke about Christian growth. He put forth the principles of how we're to grow as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it very clear that as believers, we now had responsibilities to God. We who are now indwelt by the Spirit of God had responsibility to live lives that would be pleasing to the Lord. And in this great emphasis, I am sure that he spoke to us, to them, and we are to speak of the fact that we begin as babes, we begin to grow, and we ought to become mature believers. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last verses, and then into chapter 3, the first couple of verses. He no doubt spoke to them in regards to how they were to live, in regards to their own personal behavior, their own personal purity. He spoke to them in regards to their own moral conduct and integrity in the Scriptures. He probably said, if there are any thieves among you, stop stealing. If there are any of you that are backbiters, stop backbiting. Learn to grow. Learn to allow the Spirit of God to live in your lives. He tells us all about it through all of his epistles. He says, show forth the fruit of the Spirit. He continues to go forth and he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He no doubt made it very clear, as we ought to make clear, of the husband and wife relationship, the relationship of the parent to the child and the child to the parent. He no doubt spoke about the assembly of responsibilities. I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. Maybe he said, if you don't get your life straight with God, God's going to discipline you. God is going to correct you. He is a Father who loves us, and if necessary, He will bring us to the place where He will have to use the rod of chastisement. Now, I'm going to say, I've experienced that. And you know what? That tells me that my God is concerned. Now, let me say, if you'd like to say, well, I'm not going to experience that. Well, the Scripture says, every child of God is disciplined by the Lord, whereby we know we are the children of God. Yes, we all come under the discipline of God. Then lastly, he says, in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I think he goes a little bit deeper here. And I think when he speaks about the whole counsel of God, I think Paul was speaking about the concept that God had revealed to him some things that had not been revealed to saints of other generations and other time periods. I think Paul made it very clear that in this whole counsel of God, God had a special people in mind in the day in which Paul lived and the day in which we live. Individuals who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become part of the church of God, part of the body of Christ. And he says, this is a great mystery. And how we ought to be proclaiming this great mystery. You know, we use a term today, and the term that we use is dispensationalism. How we ought to thank God, especially in the assemblies, that there were those men, the Darbys, as they read the Word of God, that they realized there was a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They realized there were promises given to Israel and promises given to the church. And he's speaking about the whole counsel of God. and clarifying scriptures, helping us to understand as we read our responsibilities and the joys that are before us. My, oh my, aren't they thrilling chapters in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, as they expound the great mysteries? Isn't a tremendous mystery revealed to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. I want you to know, you are in this body, that there's a day coming when Christ is going to come in the clouds of the air and take us away, deliver us from the coming wrath, the tribulation that's going to come upon the world. We're going to be with the Lord. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, making known clearly the promises that were given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David. These great promises had to do with Israel and not to us. And God is not dealing with a nation today, but God is reaching into all of the world and to every nation and bringing out to himself through the witness of the gospel a people for his name's sake. But we also want to consider the person. The person involved, that's you and me, each one of us, in regards to our Christian profession today. In verse 18, he says, as he speaks, I want you to realize the manner, that's his way of life, I have been with you at all seasons. His life characteristic. This one who is going to be used of God and accomplished for God, his life has to be that which is pleasing to the Lord. Charles Ryrie, in his writings, coined an expression. And the expression in regards to spirituality and spiritual growth was this: Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And our lives should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our style, our mannerism. He goes on to say, in humility of mind, and in this he's a follower of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as he continues to write, he uses an expression, excuse me just for a moment, in verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I want to spend just a moment on this, I go bound in the Spirit. If you have a Scofield Bible, you will note in Scofield's Bible that what he says here about the passage is that what Paul is referring to is his own spirit here. He's bound in his own spirit to go to Jerusalem. I would like to take that a step further. I do not think that he was just bound in his spirit, but because of the moving and the working and the ministry of the Spirit of God in his life, he was bound in the Spirit, bound in the Holy Spirit, who bound his own spirit to accomplish that which God was going to do. Bound in the Spirit. I want to relate to you an experience I had with Ed McCauley. We had been on the road. We'd gone from Milwaukee out to Pewaukee, and we were having some open-air meetings. And we had our PA equipment in the car, our Bibles and so on. And we'd had a really good experience in Pewaukee. And we said, maybe we should go to Waukesha. I said, we'll go to Waukesha. We were in the car, and we were talking about wanting God to use our lives and wanting to become involved in the things of God and how exciting it was to give out the gospel. And we were wondering what God had for us in the future. And all of a sudden, the car went out of control. I don't know what happened. Ed later said he didn't know what happened. It went out of control. We went into the lane of oncoming traffic, and before us was a semi. And I think we both thought we're going to die. Well, the next thing that happened is that we were on the shoulder of the road, facing the oncoming traffic. And for a moment, We both looked at each other. Didn't say a word. But we sensed something had happened. There was no doubt in our minds that we had experienced the protection of God in our lives. There was no doubt in either of our minds as we were looking and just beginning to talk that we had been under the attack of Satan. We knew that. But why did God spare our lives? Why did He spare our lives? We began to talk. And he said, "Wow, what happened?" And we said, "Do you think this indicates that God has something for us to do?" He said, we agreed as we talked. And then we said, "Maybe it's God speaking to us and telling us one of us is going to die young." Little did I know that in just a few years, Ed would be martyred. He would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said to one another, "Well, there's one thing certain. God has plans for us in the future." And the both of us said together, "Let's make a little covenant now with the Lord. And let's let the Lord know that we're willing to do whatever He wants us to do." I thought in my mind as we were talking, and I'll never forget saying to Ed, "Ed, I really think this is for your benefit more than mine. I really think that God allowed this to happen for you." No idea what the future would hold. We faced death together. We realized we were alive and God had a purpose for our lives. I've often wondered if during those days that preparation were being made for the reaching of the Alka Inyans, if Ed did not reflect upon this. It was an amazing experience that we had together. Amazing experience. One was to die as a martyr. Here I am, still alive, ministering the Word of God. Making a commitment to the Lord. Bound in the Spirit. As we use this term, bound in the Spirit, I'd like to suggest several things from this. One is a limit set and a time to respond. This being bound in the Spirit speaks of that which takes place in our lives as believers when the Holy Spirit so overwhelms us that the leading of the Spirit becomes a compulsion. I must do it. The leading of the Spirit becomes a compulsion. Bound in the Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. Ed McCauley could have said no. Bound in the Spirit, a time set, Spirit of God working with him. We've heard the letter. We've heard his testimony. We heard how he decided that he was going to ask the Lord to send him to the mission field. He could have said no. The blessings would have been lost. And to so many of us as believers, the blessings are lost because we say no. But he said yes. And he became an important part of that program of God to put these men together that they might attempt to reach the Alkas. Had he said no, maybe that meeting would not have taken place. But because he said yes, as I mentioned earlier in our meetings, revival took place among Christendom in our day that hadn't taken place for hundreds of years. But he said, Lord, I'm willing. And I remember Wheaton College in particular called all-day prayer meetings as they were sending individuals in to find out what had happened to the missing missionaries. And how during those prayer meetings, young people began to sob and say, as the Spirit of God was moving among them, Lord, send me. Lord, I'm in sin. I confess my sin. Lord, use my life. And then when the word came that the men were dead, they had died as martyrs, that revival spread. I saw that. I am a witness with many others as to what took place. That goes on and on. We have a good friend in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Her name is Maureen. And she is a Christian wife, Christian mother. She's involved in the church. She was involved in Sunday school. She has some great talents. She picked up the book, Through the Gates of Splendor, and she read it. It transformed her life. So challenged her and made her quickened in the spirit that her life was changed. It happened to so many of us. Thank God he said yes. Now I'm wondering if you are bound in the Spirit. I'm wondering if that binding in the Spirit speaks to us of some of our responsibilities. Responsibilities in those very personal areas of our marriage. Our life together, of our relationship to our children. After we have spent many years with Ken Seton, discipling him and just having great times on street corners and other places, trying to encourage him to serve the Lord, which he indeed did. We had him over to the house. And like any man, you know, filled with a little bit of pride, I said to Ken, what was the single most thing that captivated you for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm very honest about this. I expected Ken to say to me, it was your great teaching. It was your zeal on the street corner. It was the times we spent together in prayer. Ken said this, Al, the thing that so caught my attention has to do with your relationship with your wife. He said, there I saw the reality of Christ in your relationship with your young family. How is it in your relationship, husband and wife? Could this weekend be one of those weekends where you put aside the petty differences, the irritations, and you say, let's be the man and woman we ought to be? I've never had such excitement as raising a family. Those kids were so precious. I wanted to spend as much time as I could with them. So much so that one time in David's class when he was in about, second or third grade, I'd like to be there when they're home from school. I'd like to be there and spend time with them and encourage them. The teacher was asking the students, what do your parents do? What does your dad or mother do? And they would say, well, he works as a plumber or whatever it might be. And came to David, and David said, "My dad doesn't do anything. He just sits at home and plays chess. That's all he does. All dad does." Great experiences. Great experiences. You know, it's not wrong to tell your kids you love them. Put your arm around them and hug them. And young people, it's not wrong to tell your parents you love them. Bound in the Spirit. Compelled, overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. In the local assembly, finding our place among the people of God. Now, I personally feel that it's not asking too much of the saints to come to all the appointed meetings. I never thought it was an outstanding or extraordinary thing that we would have a breaking of bread service, we'd be there. We'd have a preaching service, we'd be there. We'd have an evening service on Sunday nights, we'd be there. We'd have a meeting on Wednesdays. I don't know. It sure is a strange illness that the saints get on Saturday night. Have you ever noticed that? My, I wonder what kind of virus that is. I think in so tired on Sunday they can't make it to the meetings. Compelled, bound in the Spirit. Wherever we are, school, work, let us realize that God has a reason for our being alive. Now I'd like to move into a final point that has to do with the program. We've talked about the message. We talked a little bit about the man. Now the program. And in verse 24, Paul says this. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now there's so much I have before me that I can't possibly cover it all. So I'm going to just kind of brief this. What was Paul's course? Paul said, book of Colossians 1:19, he says, every creature, every being in his known world had come under the sound of the gospel. Now, he doesn't mean every man, but he means every nation, every groups of people, in his attempt to evangelize, they've been evangelized. He's gotten a word to them. Not that they've all heard or they've all believed, but he's set the principle. He has reached out. And this follows along with the Lord's commission to us. And the commission is that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. And with that great commission comes a great promise. In the book of Matthew, the promise is, I will be with you. My presence will be with you. I will encourage you. I will instruct you. I will take care of you. I'll watch over you. You're in my hands. And then in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, the great promise there is you're going to see results. I'm going to bring results unto myself. And if you labor for 20 years, don't become discouraged. I am going to accomplish my purposes. There's a promise. He is going to do it. Then in the book of Luke, he speaks to us about the proclamation, which we've gone through. Then in the book of John, he says, my peace I give unto you. So we have the promise of the presence of the Lord. We have the promise of production. We have the proclamation of the message. And then we have the issue of peace. And then in the book of Acts, we have power. And ye shall receive power after the Spirit of God has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses both here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the earth. And I stopped and I said, wait a minute. The verse said, you shall be my witness both. And then there's four things there. And I'm kind of simple-minded. I have to find out what that means. And so I looked up that word both and got out some Greek concordances and so on. And I found out that that word both meant, ye shall be my witnesses at the same time. At the same time. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Wow. That means that as the gospel is being carried forth in Europe and in Africa, up in wherever we might be, it's also being carried forth right here where we are. And so, I realize Paul had a course that I cannot finish. I have a course that God has given to me that you cannot do. You have a course that no one else can do, but you have the course, the goal, the plan, the program, the place that God wants you. Now, we've been considering this weekend, through the letters and through articles and books, the death of five men. The majority of us will not die as martyrs. Very few, if any of us will. But my dear fellow believers, are we willing to live for the Lord Jesus? Are we willing in our everyday life to be so committed to Him that we'll be bound in spirit that others might learn the message of the gospel? Let us attempt to be that man, that woman, that young person that God would have us be. And especially a note now to the young adults. By the way, thank you for your reading of the letters in the play. We appreciated that. You can do some things that we can't do. Some of us really are tied down, and I have to admit we are as believers. But you have your whole life ahead of you. I'd like to make an special appeal to you this morning. The last we're going to be together this weekend. I'd like to make an appeal to you that maybe from among you there might be the rising up of a prophet like Elijah. There might be the rising up of men and women like these missionaries and their wives. Now, I'm sure God is speaking to your hearts. And I make this appeal that when the time is set and the limits are set, and that window of opportunity comes open. Maybe it's now. And God is speaking to you that you won't miss it. You won't say, well, I want to do that. You might just say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want my life to count for you. I give myself to you. Shall we bow our heads as we prepare to pray? Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God knows your heart. He knows my heart. I do, at this moment, want to give you the opportunity to encourage you, if God is speaking to you with that still, small voice, to say, Lord, help me to put out of my life those things that hinder me from doing your will and being the man or woman I should be. Lord, I'm responding, and I'm going to say yes. Ed McCulley did it. You heard the testimony. When he committed his life to Christ. And to you, why not now? Where you are. Say, Lord Jesus, I appreciate what you've done for me at Calvary. I want you to take my life and use it for your honor and glory. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this weekend. We pray that in our time together that your Spirit has so worked and moved in regards to the event that took place 40 years ago and the encouragement to live for the Lord today, that none of us will leave the building the same as we were before this conference. That our hearts would be so moved by your Spirit that we might go forth with a new desire. We might go forth with a new commitment. We might go forward as if it were new men and new women and new young people. Bless our young people, especially speak to their hearts. We pray that there might be a response from them, even though a beginning, that your Spirit would so move that they would say, Lord, use me. If there are any in our meeting who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that there might have been something said that will bring them to the point where they might receive the Lord as Savior. Lord, we pray that you might mightily work. And Lord, we thank you for one another. How we enjoy Christian fellowship, Father, and you have made this possible. Those of like precious faith, brethren, sistren in the Lord, how thankful we are. And so, Lord, we pray that as we now go to our homes, your hand of blessing will be upon us. We pray that your Spirit will continue to move and work in our hearts. We thank you for the weekend. We ask, Father, that you might make yourself known in and through us to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that all that will be said will continue to be milled around in our minds and in our hearts, and your Spirit will continue to minister to us. Be with us now, we pray, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.